May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, I want you to imagine a world in which snakes got jobs. Okay. What would you call a snake that tells jokes? A Monty Python. Wait, I got two more. Hang on. What would you call a snake that builds houses?
I'm afraid to ask.
A boa constrictor. All right, last but not least, what would you call a snake that works for the government? And no, not just a snake, as Kelly was saying last night. A civil serpent. Yes, there we go. Well, here on this fourth Sunday of Lent, it's traditionally a joyful break in the midst of our Lenten fast. Indeed, it's called Lateri Sunday, which is from the Latin meaning to rejoice. But I have to admit, being bitten by snakes is not exactly my idea of rejoicing. I mean, aside from Jesus, I don't think there's a whole lot of overlap between our Episcopal and Anglican heritage and the snake-handling churches of Appalachia. But here is where our exploration of Old Testament covenants lands us this week, in the midst of the snakes. The Mosaic Covenant, complete with the Ten Commandments at this point, is in full effect in our Numbers passage today. And so God expects obedience and willingness to go into the Promised Land now that He has saved His people from slavery. But you probably remember what happened. Time and again, the people complained against Moses. They tried to worship a golden calf instead of God alone. They tried to hoard their daily manna, only for it to become infested with maggots. They missed eating meat so much, even though they had plenty of cattle and sheep. So God sent them quail until they were literally sick of it. They moaned about taking the desert road where food and water was scarce, even though it was for their own protection, since the Mediterranean coastal route was thick with Egyptians and their allies. And when they sent scouts into the Promised Land, and only two of them came back and weren't cowards, God delayed their entry for 40 years until the kids grew up and were chomping at the bit to get out of the desert and into that land flowing with milk and honey. But our story today is hot on the heels of a God-given victory over the king of Arad there in the Negev. If you read the opening verses of Numbers 21, just previous to where our story picks up today, Israel typically would enjoin the peoples of the Sinai to give them safe passage, promised that they would leave the locals alone and leave their property unmolested, and typically it worked out. But the leader of Arad was a Canaanite. Perhaps he thought he could nip the Hebrew invasion in the bud, since they were heading up to where his kinfolk were from. Nevertheless, it didn't work out for the Aradians, since the whole city, including the animals, were slaughtered. Nevertheless, apparently divine protection and human brutality weren't enough to keep the Israelites from whining about their situation. It's as though the miracles of God that He had already produced weren't enough. Moses' people are not the only ones who do not appreciate the goodness that He bombards us with, that God gives us every day. Even today, God's people take His blessings for granted. We live in one of the most prosperous nations on earth, but we quickly forget that simply having money left over after paying the bills for food, shelter, and clothing put us in the top ranks of wealth on a global scale. And some would begrudge those who are fleeing unspeakable violence and desperate poverty to countries like ours over a simple paperwork issue. We fill our days with social media, with Netflix, with sports, hardly ever paying attention to prayer or cracking open the Bible or stepping inside of a church just a handful of times a year. And then when we have the audacity to ask God for a sign that He loves us when we mysteriously feel empty inside. The bulk of our problems are of our own making. And the bulk of the problems that remain are because others are too selfish to show genuine love for God and their neighbor. Nevertheless, God holds Himself to His covenant promises. So we get another day of life. We get food for our bellies and roofs over our heads. We get chances to show and experience human love. We see beauty in nature and bask in a world that is relatively stable, a veritable Goldilocks existence compared to the tempestuous planets that dot the cosmos. So, God allows snakes to show up. Hopefully the irony of serpents doesn't escape you. We remember that that old satanic python was the first deceiver who inspired Adam and Eve's disobedience. But now, here's Israel surrounded by multitude of slithering symbols of evil all around them, literally coming back to bite them in their sin. But our Lord never wanted such suffering to visit them. So He makes provision for their healing so they didn't have to die. He commands Moses to cast a bronze serpent on a staff and then implored His people to merely look at it. Simply cast their eye in its direction and they would be healed. Moses obeys. The people see the snake on a stick, and voila, all their ills are behind them. Inspired by Jesus' words, as we read in St. John's Gospel today, the early church readily saw the symbolism between a serpent on a staff and our Savior who became sin for us on the cross. Just as a mere snake statue physically healed ancient Israel, Jesus heals us spiritually through His sacrificial death on Calvary. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we see the One who took the cause of all of our ills upon Himself, and in so doing, our souls are revived. Like the ancient Hebrews, we too are beset with ingratitude and brutality. We make false promises. We allow our appetites to displace the love that we should show. But equally like Moses, Jesus has made a way to heal the soul of its sin and of death by means of His crucifixion and resurrection. And it doesn't take much. If we simply turn our attention to Jesus, the healing begins. God shows us grace. He grants us faith. He starts the process of reconciliation between us and Him, and then spreads that love as we love our neighbors. Our eyes finally open to the myriad ways in which our Father's love encompasses us on every side. That, my friends, is something to rejoice in indeed. As we continue our journey through Lent and Holy Week into the extravaganza of joy, that is Easter Sunday, now is a good time to come up for some air from our penitential practices just to renew our glimpse of Jesus. As we refocus today, making sure that we are heading towards Christ and not back into despair or back into self-indulgence. Take heart. Know that the love of our saving God has never left you alone. See how He has surrounded you with signs of His goodness. And be thankful for the ways in which His goodness, especially the goodness that led Jesus to take the burden of our sins upon Himself, has kept you going, even when you were oblivious to it. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. I'll invite you to sing prayerfully with me the simple chorus that I'm sure you know.